Now we're going to go back to our subject of marriage, and a theme that we've been taking up for the last several weeks. My exercise, the title of my message is Building Materials for Marriage. And I'm going to draw mainly from 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you want to go there, you can. I've got a few more things to say before I get there. But there are two classes of materials that can be built into any marriage or into any home. They're diametrically apart from each other, separating from each other, 180 degrees from each other, and yet they're two pieces or two kinds of materials that we can edify or that we can build into our homes. The first material I'm calling is humility. And I could have put in there honesty as well. Humility and honesty. The other kind of material is cheap material. It's very, very poor. It won't stand up to any kind of pressure. It's called selfishness and stubbornness. Selfishness and stubbornness. La humildad o egoísmo o terquedad. Terquedad. Okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that right. Okay, the first thing I want you to know is selfishness. Where did the thought of selfishness come from? Where was it first put on display? In whose home? Well, let's go and see. In our very first home. Right after the beautiful wedding in the Garden of Eden. You couldn't have picked a more beautiful place to have a wedding. You know, they say it's a wonderful compliment if you have your wedding in a nice area, beautiful spot, and then somebody you know is going to have a wedding, and they say, where's your wedding going to be? And you say, it's over here in this place. Oh, that's where we got married. And so you both picked that out what you thought was a good spot. Well, I want to tell you, the best place in the whole wide world is like that. In comparison to what it would have been like with Adam and Eve, they picked the best, or God picked the best place for them. It was the garden that God made to them. And the best couple. I mean, they're both, the man was the most handsome man that ever walked on the earth until the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman Eve, she was the most beautifulest woman that ever walked on the earth. We'll just leave it there. Anyway, and she was the best. They were the best, okay? They were ideally fit for each other because God brought them together. Everything was great. But there was an enemy that was against that marriage. And it was the devil. And in Genesis chapter 3, the devil is introduced to us. And the way he comes to us, he appeals to Eve. He doesn't go talk to Adam in the chain of command. He goes to speak to Eve. Now, he tempts Eve, and we're going to, don't take time to go into this much. You all know the story. This is what happened. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and she did eat. Now this is what I am called selfishness. Where did it start? It started in the most perfect home ever to be established, after the best wedding ever to be performed. But it wasn't long. We don't know the space of time, but not too long maybe, and selfishness came in to ruin that marriage. What way? Satan had many things that has at his disposal, different ways in which he could have ruined that marriage. What way did he choose? He chose to sow the seed of selfishness because he knew that that would have the longest effect, the most lasting effect upon that marriage. Now listen, let's go back over it. She saw something that enticed her. It was something that was good to taste. Remember that? It was good for food. In other words, it satisfied her physical senses. And then there was something that was pleasant to look upon. It was pleasant to the eyes. It satisfied her visual senses. And then It was something that was desired to make one wise. It satisfied her intellectual desires. So her physical desires, her visual desires, her intellectual desires are all coming together now, and they're satisfying her. She took it. When she took it, she didn't care about what God said. When she took it, she didn't take in consideration how this is going to affect Adam. You know what she was thinking about? She was thinking about me. It's all about me. I want things that are going to make me happy. I want it to go my way. It's all for me. Selfishness is a dagger that would ruin every home or any home in all the wide world today. And that selfishness comes to us via Adam and Eve in the garden there at Eden. Now, what does selfishness mean? Is it a mature thing to be selfish? Well, you know it's not. Who are the most selfish people in the world that you can think of? Two little babies in a crib, right? Or a playpen. And you put a couple of toys, two or three toys. And all of a sudden, every one of those toys belongs to me. It's mine. Leave me alone. Mommy. And all that. Isn't that selfish? What is that? That is immaturity. Selfishness is only immaturity on display. Baby-like actions. Maturity is able to think of others. And how can I help others? And we're going to see that. Let's move on. We're going to go into a home. And this is where we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you're not there, go to it if you don't mind. We're going to look about a husband and a wife, Nabal and Abigail, a marriage. And I want to show you some of the things, characteristics that are going to pop up in this particular home. First of all, I want you to look at Nabal with me. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we'll just read two verses, verses 2 and verse 3. And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. In other words, he was really rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man is Nabal, and the name of his wife is Abigail. Now we know their names. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But, and that's about one of the biggest buts you're going to find in the Bible, but the man was cruelish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Okay, we're going to explain that as we go here. First thing I want you to notice is that which Eve, or that which Satan's put in the heart of Eve to be selfish is going to come up in the life of Nabal. We're going to be jumping around through the chapter, so just follow with me if you will. In chapter 20, 1 Samuel 25, verse 11, selfishness. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? In other words, just to give you a quick synopsis of what's going on here, David and his men were protecting this man Nabal when he was shearing his sheep in the place called Carmel. They were like, well, they were bodyguards. They were taking him. And they came to ask Nabal for some food. Protecting them, and Nabal said, no way, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. You see it over and over again? The little baby in the crib, or the two babies in the crib, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. That is what produces an attitude of division in an assembly or in a home, either way. And so you have this problem that is occurring in this particular home. Think of it with me for a minute. You have a man who's a husband. He's selfish. He's stubborn. I'm going to show you that in a minute. You have a wife. She's humble. She's honest. Wow. Could you imagine walking into that home and just being a fly on the wall and watching and observing what's going on in that home? It must have been quite treacherous at times. It must have been ugly at times. And to think of Abigail, how she conducted herself with a man who is selfish and who is stubborn. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn how to defuse problems in a marriage. A lot of lessons on how to suffocate the selfishness and the stubbornness that occurs and the bitterness, the conflict that comes out of marriage sometimes. Now let's look at this man again. He's stubborn. if you want to go there, you can. This verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15, just a couple of 10 chapters before chapter 25 where we are. God makes a statement. Actually, it's Samuel making the statement, God making it through Samuel. And he's telling us what stubbornness is. He says, for rebellion, that's defiance, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, you and I would not tolerate, in a Christian home, idols, would we? We would not tolerate people worshiping idols in our home. We, when we got saved, we got rid of idols, thank God. But rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. In other words, it's what Satan does. He's the one that's behind rebellion. Satan is. He's the one that's behind stubbornness because it's linked with idolatry. Now, we would kick out every idol in our homes quickly. May God help us to be able to kick out every bit of stubbornness out of our homes as well. And so, let me just look at this man and how he was a stubborn man. 25 and verse 3, we've already read it, but let's look at it again. The man was cruelish. In other words, the word is stubborn. In some of your Bibles here, I happen to know because I looked it up last night. In some of your Bibles, it's going to say the man was stubborn. It goes right out to it. But that in the English Bible, it's using cruelish. It means stubborn. And evil, hurtful, that means hurtful in his doings. And so this gives us an idea of the kind of character we're dealing with, a stubborn man and a hurtful man. He doesn't matter to him in his stubbornness who he hurts. He can hurt his wife, which he did obviously many times over. He could hurt his children, which he probably did if they had them, many times over. He was all selfish. It was all for himself. And that's what selfishness produces, stubbornness. And stubbornness produces hurtfulness. Now, it says in chapter 25 and verse 14, he railed on them. And the idea is he was screaming at them. It's the same word that you'd have of a bird, of vultures, as they come down, they see a dead animal, and they come down thousands of, or hundreds, let's make it hundreds, hundreds of them coming down, and they're all wanting that one dead animal, and they're screeching and they're screaming. That's the thought behind it. And they're attacking this animal, and there's an attack going on with all the screaming and everything. And now that's what this kind of man he was. Ever have an issue in a home where there's screaming? Ever have an issue in a home where there's a sense of an attack going on? And that's generally what people do when they're attacking. They scream because they really are, they don't have anything to defend themselves with other than their own screaming. And they're trying to protect themselves through the screaming. And through the screaming, they're hoping that the person that they're screaming at will back off and let them go and let them have their way. And that's what it's all about. This is that kind of man. He railed on them. He screamed at them, get out of my life. And no doubt using all kinds of vulgarity and all kinds of violent outbursts of rage in a verbal way. Now, verse 17. He is the son of Belial. That man cannot, he's the son of Belial, that man cannot speak to him. What happens when you're selfish? What happens when you're stubborn? You don't want to listen. You don't want to listen. Don't want to listen to reason. You don't want to listen to anyone else telling you anything. You are set in your way. And in this particular issue that's before you, between you and your husband, between you and your kids, or whatever the case may be, that issue is you're stuck in this and you're not going to listen to reason. That's what this man. No man can speak to him. His ears are closed. His mind is closed. His attitude is set. And he doesn't want anyone to deal with him or speak to him. Stubbornness. Cruelty, unreasonableness are all attitudes that causes us to stop communication with each other. So that's the next thing that we notice about him. Notice when what shaped his attitude. Another, we're going to show you a little picture of his character. And in the background of his character is David. David, the one that's out there giving him protection. The one that's out there watching over his flocks and his herds and his own person. He's his bodyguard. What does he say about this man, David? Notice if you see in verse number 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse that there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master?" And then he says in verse number 11, "Shall I then take my bread, my water," we've already seen this word, "and my water and my flesh that I have given to my shears and give it unto a man whom I know not whence they be?" Now listen, what he's saying here is a downright bold lie. He even put his foot in his mouth, because he said when he was talking about it, he said, "Who is David?" And then he answered his question. Who is the son of Jesse? In other words, he knew who he was. He knew he was the son of Jesse. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly who that man out there was. And not only that, everybody knew. Everybody knew that he killed Goliath. And if that man had not killed Goliath, David, then Nabal would not have a farm. He wouldn't have his sheep. He wouldn't have his riches. He wouldn't have everything that he had. Here is the man that made it possible for him to have a bountiful, joyful, full, wealthy life, standing there protecting him. The very man who's doing everything on his favor. He's pretending like, "I don't know who he is. I don't care anyway who he is." And yet he had to lie to get what he his own way in it. So that's the way Nabal responded to David. And then I want you to look at the way Nabal's servant, or what he said about David. This is an insight that Nabal knew about David, but not only Nabal knew about David, but even his servants knew about David and what he was doing. Look at verse 15. "But the men were good to us," he's saying. This is a servant. He's talking to Abigail, Nabal's wife. "But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields." And then he says in verse number 16, "They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep." And so we find here that he was the protector. He looked at him and he said, "I love that man. He protects me. He's helped me." And he looked at his character. He didn't take anything away from our food, our cattle, anything. He could have, but he didn't. He gave a good testimony of what David was and David's character. But Nabal, he played dumb, didn't he? He played dumb. I don't know anything about him. I don't care. What was he doing? He was showing his stubborn, unwilling attitude and desire to help. Now, look at David. It's so tough. When somebody does you wrong, when you have done nothing but good to them, and they do you wrong in a very ugly way, like Nabal did. It's so natural to have revenge. It's so natural to say, I'm going to fight back. Well, what does Paul say, or the Bible say, about fighting back? What does the Bible say about revenge? Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's difficult, isn't it? You've been hurt. Your heart is broken. Your two toes have been stepped on. Your character has been maligned. All of this is taking place. It's so hard to leave it into God's hands. Now, David wasn't going to do that. David, he was wrong in doing what he was going to do. He was going to take, and he put on his sword, and he went down there, and he says, we're going to destroy this man. We're going to destroy his property. We're going to destroy his servants. We're going to completely wipe him out. And David had the capacity to do so. But then comes Abigail, defusing revenge. You know, revenge is a hard thing to work against. Stubbornness is a hard thing to work against. Revenge is a hard thing to work against. When it gets rolling, it gets getting faster and bigger and stronger all the time. Abigail steps in. What humility. What honesty. What decency we find in this woman. We already read the verse. She was a woman of good understanding. That means she had special spiritual skills. She had ability beyond the normal woman. She was a person that you could look up to as a model. She would have been young. How did she get mixed up with a man like Nabal? Well, in those days, most of the weddings were ordered by the father. And Abigail's father was more interested in riches than he was in righteousness. More interested in wealth than he was in wisdom. And he was able to get a large dowry for Abigail. And no doubt, that's the reason why he gave Abigail to this, should I call him a bum? I don't know if you want to call him that. But anyway, whatever kind of a man he is, she was married to him. She was a woman of good understanding. She was a beautiful countenance. In other words, she had it all together. And now, notice in her humility how she steps in. Abigail makes a provision for David. Let me show you the character of this young lady. In verse number 18, it says this, and Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed. In other words, she didn't go into the pasture and say, well, get 5 of those sheep out there and let's take them along with us. No. These sheep were already slaughtered and skinned and cooked, and the meat was ready to go, already dressed. 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And so what she's doing is she's taking something that she has already prepared. What can I learn from that? This was physical preparation, but I think there's an application to spiritual preparation. As I prepare my heart, as I prepare my mind, she knew she was in a difficult home. She knew her husband was a no good person. She knew he was stubborn. And now she not only has to deal with her husband, but she has to deal with another man who is full of revenge. But she's ready. She's ready. There's self-preparation. If you don't prepare yourself in the Word of God, if you're not being fed from the Word of God on a daily basis, if you're not prayerful, if you're not bringing this matter before the Lord, my husband is this or my wife is this, bringing it before the Lord and constantly feeding upon the Word of God until your basket is full, until now when there is a showdown, now there is a problem, and now there is a difficulty, and it's starting to escalate. It's starting to get out of control. What can I do? Can I take something out of what I've learned from the Word of God this past week or this past month, and I can apply it in this particular way? This is what I learned from this person, Abigail. She not only prepared some, but then she had a plea. It was that she went to David, and she showed him total respect. Now, that's an important thing. She did it in a way different than what we would do it, but she showed him total respect. It says here, when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lightened off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. In other words, it was a respectful act, an act of humility that this lady was showing. I tell you, if you want to defuse something, I'm not sure if I have it on my next verse or not, but if you want to defuse something, if you rise up in an arrogant way against another arrogant attitude, it's going to be a sure crash. But if one person is arrogant and stubborn and revengeful, and the other person is humble and quiet and prayerful, that person is going to get the victory 9 times out of 10. Notice her, not only her respect for David, but notice her repentance. Now, this is a key. Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let my handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Upon me? Wait, what? She had nothing involved. She's not involved in this. She was way at home. He, the husband, was out there. He's the one that's involved. But she identifies herself with the problem. And instead of blaming, you know, my husband, I know he's this, and I know he's that, and I know he's unbearable. You think you have problems with him. You ought to see me at home. He is nothing but a real headache to me. He caused me nothing but heartache, and I'm tired of him. Go ahead, kill him. I don't care. Could have been her attitude, right? But it wasn't. She identified with her husband, and she says, you know, I'm just as guilty as he. I'm just as guilty as he. Most of the time when we are in a conflict, again, we're talking about marriage conflicts. When we're in a conflict, most of the time we are passing the blame off onto somebody else or onto something else. He's the problem. That's the problem. It's not me. I am not the problem. Isn't that how we handle it most of the time? Maybe it's different in your home. I don't know. But anyway, that's the idea of this, is that there had to be a sense of repentance. There had to be an acceptance of the blame of what was being done. Now the next thing is, she reproved David. He's coming with a revengeful heart. He's going to destroy Nabal. It would have been in some sense to Abigail's favor. Lost her husband, get somebody else. No, Abigail said, I'm leaving this in God's hands. God will take care of me. God will see me through this. And she identified with a problem. And in her reproof, in chapter 25 and verse 26, and it goes on down from there, seeing the Lord hath withheld thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. What is she saying? Listen, David, I know what you're doing. You have an intention of going down and slaughtering people. You're just doing it out of vengeance. Vengeance. I'm coming here pleading with you and asking you to stop. You know what's a wonder? Two things you can learn from that is, first of all, is there somebody willing to plead with us? Is there someone willing to pray for us and help us through this problem? And if there is, do like David. What was David's response? I can imagine there that little meeting. Here they are, David's men, and their horses with their swords in place, and everything is in battle gear, battle armament gear, and there they are, and here's Abigail with her little group of people and all of these offerings and things, these gifts that she's going to give, and she's coming up there, and they meet together. Abigail is a mediator. She stands between David and Nabal, and she's standing there, and she's telling him, David, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. Think in your own heart, David, you're wrong. And she reproved him. Now, a woman reproving a man like David, a nobody speaking like this to a man like David, Everybody's like holding their breath. What's going to happen? David's going to cut her head off too? What's going to happen? You know what happened? David praised her. David was able to thank her for what she did. She changed the course of what could have been a very, very damaging situation. For David, it would have changed his whole life. For those other people, it would have changed their whole life. It would have disqualified David for the king, for the kingship. Everything would have been so dramatically changed and awfully changed. It would have been an awful thing. But Abigail, she used what Solomon said to use. And Solomon wasn't even born in those days. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Abigail came with a soft answer. She came with love. She came with an exercised heart. And she told this man that was full of revenge, I want you to stop and think about what you're doing. She defused a potential problem that would have been devastating for everybody. So you find so much about this lady. I think that's the last one I had. Yeah. You find so much about this lady. You'll see that she was able to, because she was, what's the word there? She was had good understanding. She was able to use her skills. She was able to use what God had given to her to be able to work in the hearts of a stubborn, selfish man, and in a heart of a man who is rebellious, or not rebellious, but revengeful, wanting to revenge, and there he is. She was able to come between and make a big difference in both of their lives. So it doesn't have to be a woman. It doesn't have to be. Don't think about Abigail's a woman and Nabal's the man, and it's always the man that's this way and always the woman that's this way. No. It's reverse the genders. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it is, and it's something that we can all be guilty of, and we need to have God to help us to control it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for the examples that we have in thy word and how that they are able to instruct us. They're able to touch our hearts and open our eyes and to make us conscious or conscientious of things that we need to put into practice in our lives. Thou hast made marriage as a beautiful thing. Thou hast made marriage as something that is a visual picture of the relationship between God or between Christ and his people. And as we saw from the beginning of this meeting, the devil is going to do everything he can to destroy it through us. Preserve us, we pray. Preserve our homes. Preserve our testimonies. We ask that thou now preserve us physically as well, as we will be together and we go and pass out these calendars, those of us who can. And we pray that thou bless thy written word in the hearts and in the homes in this neighborhood here. We ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.